Your Bible's to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Although there's a lot here, and we won't cover it all. We just barely feel like we scratched the surface, really. Let me do this, but hopefully it's something that'll help you. I get help from it, just nothing else, just from studying it. Pray that you get some help as well. The Bible says here in Psalm 19, we'll read the whole thing, it's just 14 verses, a very familiar psalm. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle in for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Many times as I prepare in the mornings, in my daily devotions, if you want to call them, Bible reading, early mornings, in preparation, I don't do that. I do a whole lot on Saturday, but I don't do all that much on during the week. But I do try to read over what we're going at to keep that fresh in my mind. And several days this week, verse 14 has just sunk into my head, and it's a very solemn thought. As you leave to go to work, and you work around ungodly people, and you do what you do, no matter what occupation you have, and even—and I'm not lessening this by any means—even if you're a stay-at-home mom, a stay-at-home wife, taking care of things at home, doing things at home, not diminish that, but even that, it can mean something to you as well. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Not my sight, not Tracy's sight, not Pastor Covens, not Pastor Wilson, not Wyatt, not Jason, not Frank, not Brother Klein, not Steve, not Brother Long, not their sight, thy sight, God's sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. What do we think about, folks? I mean, we're going back to verse 1 here in a minute, but that hit me several times this week. And in the world that we live in today, where we're so consumed with so much all around us, there's there's not an idle moment in our lives, it seems like, that's not consumed with something. I just thought about that many times this week. The words of my mouth, the things that I say, you know, because you guys know what it's like. We work amongst the world. Every one of us that have secular jobs, we work amongst the world. Colby, it's the world you're working in, isn't it, bud? They don't have nothing good to say about God. Do you ever come home and say, I tell you what, Faith, I had such a great day fellowshipping with the guys at work about the things of God. No, it doesn't happen. Now, if you're blessed with I know Brother Tracy, that what work he's done here in Frederick, where Tim and Tommy and some others work, where you have some fellowship, that's a blessing. But for the most part, the rule of thumb is it's usually one of us in a whole company. Very seldom do you have somebody else that you can fellowship with. Mm-hmm. Probably not a lot of guys there where you work, is it what, that you could say. But, you know, at the words of our mouth, we can get caught up in what's going on. And it happens to me too, get caught up in the conversation. Careful what you laugh at. What you laugh at is the meditation of your heart. They say something, you crack up laughing at it. You know, the laughter comes from inside. What'd you just think about? They busted on somebody and, you know, just, that just kind of set with me some this week. And didn't plan on saying that, but I wanted to share it with you, and we'll get to more when we get to verse 14 here in a few weeks, but think about that. Maybe we can just kind of make that a theme verse here in Psalm 19 as we study through it. There's a whole lot here, but in this time that we do that, and we could do this as well. A pastor has, I guarantee you, has no problem with this. I didn't say anything to him about it. We could make that our memory verse for this psalm. Maybe we ought to start doing that. Doing a memory verse for each psalm that we go through. Maybe help it stick with us a little bit. I know it's not popular. I'm not a good, I can get some words, some verses I have down, and I kick myself for not learning them when I was younger. But it never hurts us to learn. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As we come to Psalm 19 in our study here, we come to a very familiar psalm to many of us. It's actually one of my personal favorites. Been just one that I don't know, it's just stuck with me over the years. It's meant stuff to me. I can't say there's certain passages that God has given me in times of trouble or times of sorrow and those kind of things that I can point you to, but I can't point you to a time and a place. I just know that it's something that just stuck with me over the years as a favorite, so to speak. On the surface, it gives you the understanding of how great and majestic God is as the creator of the universe. It speaks to the fact that the language of nature has no boundaries. God uses nature, and we'll see that as we go through here, to prove to the world of his existence and his love. It tells of, we've seen that in verse 3. In verse 7, it tells of the law of God and how that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. And that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, there was a lot of guys here yesterday that needed converting. Their souls needed converting. And I'm thankful that we don't have a church that was there to stamp out, cookie cut some souls yesterday, because it would have done no good. Just like Pastor said, it was a seed that was being planted. Many of them, the seed was planted a few months ago in Brother Mike's funeral. And even before that, his testimony, his family's testimony over the years, is seed that's been planted and watered. And we just pray that it might take root. The law of the Lord would be the one. The law of the Lord is perfect, and he should be the one that would be converting the soul, not us. This psalm also, as we go down through it, tells of the depravity of man and how important it is for us as believers to keep ourselves from sin. Down in the later verses in the chapter, moreover, verse 11, moreover, by them is a servant warned. God sends out the warnings. And keeping them, there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? I have errors that I can't understand why I err there. Because I know better, preacher. And I don't understand it. But David says, who can understand his errors? And he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. There's not a warm body in this building that doesn't have secret faults. There's folks here that have been saved a year, maybe less. There's folks here that have been saved 40, 50, 60 years, whatever. But each and every one of us should admit that we have secret faults. We have secret things that only we know. Maybe our spouse doesn't know them. The closest one to us, maybe our children don't know them, but God knows them. It teaches us to keep ourselves from sin. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And we'll get into the meaning of that and everything as we get down through there, but it tells us to let them not have dominion over us. And when we don't let them have dominion over us with God's help, then we can complete the verses. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. It's nothing like being innocent. Nothing like having your sins washed away. And you and I can't be innocent in and of ourselves, but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash our sins away. A lot of folks will get caught up in the first few verses of the psalm, but never put any emphasis on those last ones. The first ones talk about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the earth and the firmament showing forth his handiwork, and that's glorious. And we're gonna get into that here and how glorious it is. And there's a reason for that. But many people get caught up in that, and they want to be, you know, the stargazers and everything else. And I think it's really neat to see the clear skies and the stars and all that stuff. I think that's great. I'll touch on that as well. But they forget about, or we forget about, the ending of the psalm as well. There was one writer that I read that said, God has two great books. Now, don't write me off as a heretic here. God has two great books, nature and scripture. David refers much to these books in this psalm. These books do not contradict each other, but confirm each other, and both encourage a conforming way to God. We're going to look at some things here this morning in these first verses about this and how that God uses just nature in itself to get man's attention. The psalm was written by David under inspiration of God, of course. There seems to be no reference to what time in his life he penned this down, but I would say that it's probably in his early years as a shepherd watching over his father's sheep. In those early years, David had a little more time to focus and concentrate on what was above him and around him than those years when, like we were teaching over the last, you know, several months about how that the enemy was chasing him, Saul was chasing him and his men and all that. I would imagine on those days, at the end of those days, those nights that were spent sleeping in caves, there was a lot less stargazing, so to speak, that went on. I'm sure that there were times in those times that David got out, that he slipped out of that cave. Maybe his other men maybe had a couple guys guarding the door to the cave, and he slipped out just a little bit to look up and to pray and to ask God for direction, because he needed it as the enemy was coming after him. But I don't have any real facts about this. It's just my feelings, my opinion, so to speak, that David did this in his early years as a shepherd, that he pinned this down. Because I can only imagine him as a shepherd out there watching over his father's sheep day and night. I don't know. I haven't really looked into that. But I would say, you know, you had to keep sleep with one eye open, so to speak. Maybe, obviously, there was probably more than one shepherd. Maybe they took some turns. You know, maybe they took a three-hour shift. You know, you sleep for 3 hours, I get you up, and you know, and I'll go for 3 hours, and something like that. Because, obviously, you can't stay awake 24/7. You can only do that a small amount of time as a man. But I can imagine David out there. I remember the early days and years after my salvation, when I was still working on the farm, many, many, many early mornings were spent out on the dairy farm. The first thing you really do is you go round up the cows. The way my dad's farm was laid off, we farmed all the farmable ground. And the pasture was the unfarmable ground. The pasture wasn't all that close to the dairy barns and stuff. So we had at the end of the barnyard, there was a fence that was probably, I don't know, there was, I'd say probably two fences 25 feet apart maybe. And we called that the cow lane. And it went down over a hill and down into the bottom. And the pasture went off to the right a little bit, and then it went way off to the left. It was, I'm sure from the barn to the very end of the pasture was well close to probably a mile and a half, 2 miles. So we didn't walk to get the cows. We used mechanical things. I know Pastor Cummins has told stories about walking out to get the cows from the pasture and stuff. Maybe I was just a little lazier, I don't know. But that's a long walk at 4:30 in the morning. in the dark. So we always had an old pickup truck on the farm, and that's what we rounded the cows up with. And after I got saved, did that before I got saved, did it after I got saved. And those mornings of just traveling around, because they would hang in groups. Some of them were already in the barnyard before the pump ever turned on. But some of them laid in the pasture in groups. And then you had a few stragglers, so you always had to cover every inch of the pasture. So that's another reason why we run around in a truck with lights so we could see everything, because wasn't nothing like at the end of the milking, realize that you missed a couple. And then you had to find them and get them through 200 plus cows to milk them. That was not a pleasing thing to do, mess up the whole day. But nonetheless, when I'm trying to get to the point of, I spent many times, I learned to pray in the morning, rounding up the cows. Yeah. You say, well, you should have got up earlier and prayed and had devotions. You try getting up at 4:30 in the morning and doing all that before you go round up the cows. But I learned, God taught me some things, and I prayed many times there. And many times it's clear and nice, and still, there wasn't anything else going on. And God spoke to my heart many times through that. And I thought about David out there, and he was even more so. I had some things. There was a certain amount of time that we allowed to get the cattle up and everything else. And there was some mechanics involved in all that. But nonetheless, David probably had far more time being that shepherd, just spending some time out there. And to this day, in the summer nights, I just like to sit out there. And I don't do it very long anymore, but a lot of times if I'm out for some reason, or say we come home from church on Sunday night, Wednesday night, I park the van where we park it, and I'm walking back to the house, and it just catches my eye. And it's clear, there's stars, there's a quietness, a stillness that you can find with God at that time. Yeah, that's all soft and mushy, and it makes everybody feel good. But God speaks in a still, small voice in the quietness, folks. And I don't look up at that sky. And now my wife's downstairs. She would kind of look at me funny when I'd say this if she was up here, because she's a like constellation person. She'll, this is, there's that and there's that. And her first thing she'll say is, there's Orion. And I'm like, yes, honey, I know. It's Orion. It's the first one you say every time. But nonetheless, she it's something she learned years ago in pointing them out. And I think her father was kind of instrumental in that. But nonetheless, there's nothing wrong with it. But I'm not there as a stargazer. I look at the awesomeness of the handiwork of God and think that song that sometimes the children sing, he's so great and I'm so small. Or the Caleb Lindsay used to sing, I'm just a speck of dirt. Yeah. A speck of dirt is all I am. And you take some time and focus, just even if it's just a few moments, and look up and see how awesome he is. Because every other moment of the day, the evening, the night, we are watching something, looking at something, the whole world walks around. I mean, if you want to get in a good occupation, young people, learn to be a chiropractor. Because as we progress as humans here, everybody's going to have neck problems because they all walk around like this. They sit on the sofa like this. They sat in their chair like this. They sat in their car like that. And I say they, and sometimes it's we. But, so people have got to have neck problems here in the future, if they don't already. But none of this is really in the notes. I mean, it's kind of, but it's just, I'm just sharing with you how God can speak to us in with that book of nature. And again, it doesn't contradict God's word. It works together. And there's a reason for that. We'll get to this as we go through it. But David begins the psalm with observation of creation. David did not make his observation as a evolutionist would, but rather as a man devoted to God. Those early mornings down in the pasture, bringing the cows up after I got saved, that sky caught my attention more. The beyond got my attention more. Not just the stars, but beyond it, far beyond it, got my attention. The creation will remind us of how great He is and how small God is. And we take a couple minutes that we've got left here and start to get into the outline here. I think I skipped the page. There we go. I broke it down, Psalm 19 broke it down into three parts, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to look at God's works. And verses 7 through 9, look at God's words. And 12 through 14, God's way. We'll look at them. Start here a little bit with the time we have left with God's works, verses 1 through 6. Read them again here. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out throughout all the earth. Their words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The psalm begins with David's observation of creation. I said that already. The first thing we see about his works is there's communication by God's works. The book of nature here sends a message to mankind. The problem is, for the most part, men do not get the message. Some even go as far as denying the message. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. He declares it to us here. We see the splendor of God here. The heavens declare the glory of God. Mankind is so depraved that he can look at the star, at the sky and the stars, and still discredit God instead of observing the glory of God, which is the way it was meant to be. It said the heavens declare the glory of God. They declare it. They announce it. They show it out. They tell of it. They declare the glory of God, yet men will deny it. Can you imagine being God who created man? And he is, it didn't take too long before there was deniers. But even in this day and age, how many people deny it. And looking down from above, seeing mankind and how many people just blatantly deny his existence and his creation. I know we're not preaching to that crowd here this morning, but it's just part of the message here. Spiritual blindness may soothe wicked hearts in this life, but it'll bring great agony in eternity. I read some quotes of different men in studying and preparing those that would deny God, and it just kind of made me kind of sick thinking that of what they said, and some of them are dead and gone. They're not denying him now. Well, the moment they woke up in hell, they realized they were wrong, but it was too late. Too late for them. What shall it profit a man, Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's not only splendor here with God as the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. And if we think about that, think about the heavens. Think how that's the biggest thing we can see, folks, in life is the heavens. I can only see so much of this earth. And even if you get on your phone or your computer and you go on Google Earth and you go out so far, it's just stuff. But we can see a good bit of the heavens. And to think, God created those, and they're doing what he created them for. They're declaring the glory of God. Mm-hmm. You and I are here to bring glory to God. That's why we are here. But the heavens, he created them, and they declare the glory of God. They know who made them. They know where their place is, and they'll declare the glory of God. That's splendor, but there's also skill involved here. It says, the firmament showeth his handiwork. I'm a guy that works with my hands. Doing mechanics, fixing things. I do some welding, fabricating, that kind of stuff. And I can show myself pretty handy in some of that stuff from time to time. But, I dim in comparison to what God can do. His handiwork. His handiwork shows the skill of God. When observing the scenes of the earth, you cannot help but be impressed with the great skill of the great creator. Much skill was brought forth by him as he created even just the heavens. Great skill has been demonstrated on this earth in the buildings, bridges, roads that are designed and built by man. And working in the field that I'm working in, now, fixing up everything that gets broke by a bunch of guys that push dirt. What they do is they do the first stuff. Yeah, there's somebody that designs the projects and everything else before they get there and break ground, and they're just following plans. But they do some pretty awesome stuff with moving dirt and digging holes and laying pipes and getting things ready for foundations to be put in and buildings and roads and bridges, all that kind of stuff. It's impressive, but it dims in comparison to what God has done. If you think what's around here is impressive, how much more should we be impressed with God? Amen. We'll go on here in the weeks to come. We still got some more to talk about the communication here of God's works in these verses. And I know I had a lengthy introduction there, but want to share with you some things that God laid on my heart, and we got time. Let's pray.